What do we have to offer our fellow believers in Christ? Is it not a closer relationship with their Lord, Jesus the Christ, whose name is Baha'u'llah? The other thing that we must offer is a community, a Baha'i community. It is so difficult for Christians to become Baha'is. They have to leave a support structure. And as of yet, in the Baha'i community, we don't have that. But that's what the training institutes are designed to do, to help us build a Baha'i community. It's tough for a Mormon to leave the Mormon church. They're ostracized. There's nothing, perhaps, in these smaller Baha'i communities, nothing for their youth, nothing for their children, there's nothing on Wednesday night, and all of those kind of things. It is a triumph of the spirit, a triumph of the soul, to leave the Mormon church and become a Baha'i. And from a Baha'i point of view, we don't always understand that. We don't always quite appreciate what that means. So, dear friends, the skills that we develop in presenting the faith must go hand in hand with the skills in building a Baha'i community. Yeah. Okay. Another quick story. This will be our last in the interest of time. There was this individual, and he was a great servant of the church. Great, wonderful servant of the church. Was helping everybody and so forth. And along with being a great servant of the church, he became very prosperous and very wealthy. So when it became time for him to pass on, he appears at the pearly gates, and St. Peter says, "Welcome." And this person says, "Oh, St. Peter, I've been such a faithful servant of the church. I've been such a steadfast believer. Can't I take some of my wealth with me, please, please?" And so St. Peter says, "Well, this is highly irregular. But in your special case, you can bring only one suitcase worth." And the guy says, thank you. Disappears. And then he's back at the pearly gates with a suitcase. And he says, "I'm here." And St. Peter says, "Okay, all right, but I have to know what's in the suitcase." So the guy opens the suitcase, and what's in there? There's gold bricks, like from Fort Knox, gold bricks. And St. Peter says, "What? After all of that, and you brought pavement?" The notion that the streets of heaven are paved with gold, you know, this kind of thing. Okay, so the point of the story, sometimes in this life, we busy ourselves with lots of things that really aren't so important in the next world. And teaching is the most important service we can render to God. And who do we have to teach? 90% of the community out there is from Christian background. Okay. All right, we were talking about the resurrection, and we're to number 7 on page 60.
Perhaps the resurrection appearances may not have been the physical body of Christ. Paul lists resurrection appearances in 1 Corinthians and includes himself. Yet Paul only saw a bright light long after the crucifixion. Therefore, appearances may have been very spiritual experiences, such as Paul describes for his own.
Now, what happens when Paul sees Christ? Paul was a persecutor of the church when Jesus was crucified, was martyred. He was at the stoning of Stephen. I mean, he was a tax collector and he was persecuting that church, left and right. What happens? On the road to Damascus, he sees a bright light. And only he hears the voice. He's with his companions. The companions don't hear the voice. The voice says, "Saul, Saul." Greek for Paul. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Then he's blinded and comes to know a few days later that that was Jesus, that that was Jesus the Christ. And he lists this in the resurrection appearances. He lists his resurrection appearance along with all the others. What does that imply about all the other resurrection experiences? They may have been profoundly spiritual experiences, right? He doesn't say, everybody else saw Christ, and then I had this weird experience on the road to Damascus, and I saw a bright... He doesn't say that. He says, and I too saw the resurrection, right? Okay, let's go ahead.
And after this, Jesus revealed himself to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And this is in John chapter 21. The resurrected body was not the physical body that the disciples knew and could easily recognize.
Okay, now think about it. You are one of the disciples. You've just spent the last 3 years accompanying Jesus from place to place to place. You've lived on nuts and berries and the fruit of the land. You've heard every sermon. You've had seen every event in Christ's life for the last 3 years. Christ is crucified on the cross. He dies. You deny him. All of the disciples deny him. Where do they go? Where does he find them? Fishing. If they go back to the Sea of Galilee and they start fishing again, it's like nothing ever happened. What a sad story. Where did he find them to begin with? They were fishermen. Come with me, I'll make you fishers of men. He passes. Where does he find them again? Fishing. What a story that is. And they don't know him. They've been with him every day for the last 3 years. What kind of physical body are we talking about that the disciples did not recognize this physical body? It's a different kind of physical body than we know anything about. Okay? Go ahead, David.
Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We find it in 1 Corinthians. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, in Colossians, first chapter. Saul, why do you persecute me? In Acts chapter 9. The body of Christ is symbolic for the community of the believers.
Okay, so what we are finding is that Paul's telling us that the body of Christ is symbolic for the body of the believers as a whole. And when Christ comes to Paul and complains to him about his behavior, what does he say? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Now, who had Paul been persecuting? Had he been persecuting the physical body of Christ? No. The physical body of Christ, according to this, has already ascended. Paul is persecuting the body of the believers. And Christ is identifying that with himself. Saul, Saul. Paul, Paul. Why do you persecute me? Paul is persecuting the body of the believers. Okay?
God alone has immortality, we find in 1 Timothy. God is a spirit in the 4th chapter of John. And physical body of Christ would therefore not be immortal if God alone is immortal and only the spirit has immortality. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, we find, who in the days of his flesh, days of flesh are spoken of in a past tense, meaning Christ no longer in the flesh. And in Luke chapter 23, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, Christ says this to the man crucified at the same time. Therefore, were both resurrected? And did they both go to heaven that same first day of the crucifixion?
Okay, there's a little typo. There's actually three that are being crucified. Christ is one, and there are two others being crucified. Okay, and Christ turns to them and says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. My fellow believer in Christ, how do you understand this? You know that minister that I was sitting next to on the plane coming back from Arizona? I've been there a few times, but I think this one was Tucson. The minister said, gee, I never read that. Is that in the Bible? How often this is the case that the ministers themselves don't know where this is in the Bible. That was the first time he'd ever read that. But now, how do you understand this, my fellow believer in Christ, when Christ says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise? How does that fit with the notion of Christ being resurrected 3 days later? How does that fit? How do you understand this? Okay, let's go ahead.
The resurrection was not unique to Christ and is not the single fact that makes Jesus the Christ. Firstly, the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of their tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And this is in the 27th chapter of Matthew. So many non-Christians were resurrected along with Jesus.
So this was a general time of resurrection. It was happening left and right. There was a whole slew of folks that were being resurrected. Sort of Jesus got caught up in a general resurrection that was going on. That's how it reads. That's how, excuse me, I mean that's a little impolite. That's a lot impolite. But that's what, it's not unique. The point of it is, it was not unique to Jesus. There were many resurrections going on at this particular time. And who was being resurrected? Was it a bunch of Christians? No, those were Jews that were being resurrected. Could they have been believers in Christ? No. They died long before Christ appeared. And there was a general resurrection going on. Okay? So the resurrection is not unique to Jesus the Christ by the New Testament. And what we're going to find is the same in the Old Testament. There were many that were raised bodily to heaven. Now the difference is these folks didn't die and lay in the ground for 3 days first, but they were all bodily lifted into heaven. Go ahead, David.
In the Old Testament, we find Isaiah, Elijah, Ezekiel, Melchizedek, and Enoch all ascended bodily into heaven. And the apocryphal scriptures say that Moses did so also.
And Wine of Astonishment, if you'd like references, the Wine of Astonishment will go through those for you. That's the book by Mr. Sears.
Also, the 37th chapter of Ezekiel describes Ezekiel resurrecting many dead bones and therefore also having the power over death.
Now, this is where Ezekiel raises a whole army. And these are bones laying on the valley floor. And he resurrects all of them into an army. Now, that was some resurrection. That was a lot of resurrection there. Okay? Okay. Number 14.
Paul says, as Jesus was raised, so will the believers also be raised. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And this is chapter 6 of Romans. The bodies of the believers to be resurrected are clearly not their physical bodies, which no longer exist. So Christ's body must be unlike any physical body we know anything about.
Now, dear friends, I wouldn't use this next point, but it's kind of interesting to think about. There's this tribe of cannibals. The first Christian missionary goes in, and they eat him. And the second Christian missionary goes in, and they eat him too. So the ninth Christian missionary goes in, and they say, we believe. Now they're all Christians. They've eaten the first eight missionaries. Those first eight missionaries' bodies are a part of their body. On the day of resurrection, who gets the body? It does not hold, you see. I mean, if you take it to its literal extreme, it can't be understood literally. It makes, you have to do mind-numbing kinds of gymnastics, mental gymnastics, and it won't hold. Okay, but what about doubting Thomas, you Baha'is? What about doubting Thomas? He put his hand in the wound. What are you talking about? That the resurrection was not literal. Okay, this is one of those passages that could be understood literally. Let's look at what the Bible actually says. Okay.
The doubting Thomas argument used by Christians, say disciple Thomas thrust his hand into the wounds of Christ so that he might believe the physical body of Christ was resurrected. However, the Bible quote does not say Thomas actually touched Jesus. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." 20th chapter of John. Now Jesus says that Thomas saw him, and not that Thomas touched him. This quote could be interpreted that Thomas finally understood the wounds of Jesus as his willingness to sacrifice and a proof of his station, and not a weakness. Christ then states, "Blessed are those that never doubted his station to begin with."
So the cause of Christ triumphs, even though he is crucified. That was the understanding. That was the understanding the disciples came to. And the sacrifice was necessary. The sacrifice was necessary. That's the appreciation. It doesn't say, "And then Thomas put his hand in the wound." It never says that. Christ says, "Behold my wound. Behold my suffering." Thomas recognizes the suffering, understands the nature of the suffering, and says, "I believe." That's what the Bible says. Okay, what about the other passage in Luke chapter 24? When Christ eats the fish and it says, "Handle my flesh," and so on. What about that, you Baha'is? Let's read what the scripture actually says.
In Luke chapter 24, verses 39 to 41, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself."
Now, this is Christ. He's just appeared in their midst, out of nowhere. All of a sudden, he appears in their midst. That's unlike any physical body we know anything about. And St. Thomas, the Doubting Thomas story. They're in this room. The doors are closed. The windows are closed. All of a sudden, Christ appears in their midst. What kind of physical body do we know that can walk through doors and or through walls and so on? It's a different kind of physical body than we know anything about. It's a spiritual experience. Okay? Okay, David, please, go ahead.
"Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement."
Now, he just appeared in the room. He says, "Look at my hands and feet. Here's the holes," and they don't believe. They don't believe. They don't believe it's Jesus. This is what we're going to find is they come to belief in Luke chapter 24 after what? After he explains the scriptures, after he explains the teachings to them, then they recognize that this is Jesus. Okay?
Again, the Bible does not say the disciples ever handled Jesus. He suddenly appears in their midst, unlike the capability of a physical body, states he is not a ghost, but that his body, the teachings of the church, have reality. Still, the disciples don't believe until he explains the scriptures and eats a fish, the symbol for Jesus as the Messiah. Ultimately, then, the resurrected body was unlike a normal physical body and behavior, and the disciples only recognized Jesus as the Messiah after they understood his explanation of the scriptures and then his claim to be the Messiah. Therefore, the appearance of the body of Christ itself did not cause belief, but only the understanding of what that unphysical body that was not a ghost imparted and represented led to the recognition that Jesus was the Messiah.
Okay, so now, friends, let's look at the number 18. How biblical is Abdu'l-Bahá's explanation? How simply Abdu'l-Bahá ties this all together and makes sense of what we've been just struggling with and trying to understand. Here we go.
Abdu'l-Bahá, on page 120 of Some Answered Questions, explains the meaning of Jesus' resurrection. "The disciples were troubled and agitated after the martyrdom of Christ. The reality of Christ, which signifies his teachings, his bounties, his perfections and spiritual power, were hidden and concealed for 2 or 3 days after his martyrdom and were not resplendent and manifest. No, rather it was lost, for the believers were few in number and were troubled and agitated. The cause of Christ was like a lifeless body. And when, after 3 days, the disciples became assured and steadfast and began to serve the cause of Christ and resolved to spread the divine teachings, putting his counsels into practice and arising to serve him, then the reality of Christ became resplendent and his bounty appeared. In other words, the cause of Christ was like a lifeless body until the life and the bounty of the Holy Spirit surrounded it.
How beautiful, how consistently biblical, how appealing to that Christian missionary from Ethiopia. Wonderfully beautiful. Explains everything, allows, does away with these literal inconsistencies and so forth. How wonderfully beautiful. This is the insight in the last days that we as the Baha'is have for our fellow believers in Christ. There can be unity of the Christian church. There can be unity of vision and purpose and sense of who we are. This is the gift. How could we not offer it? How beautiful. How wonderfully beautiful. Okay, go ahead, David. This is now Baha'u'llah explaining the nature of resurrection.
Attainment unto such presence, as in the presence of the manifestation, is possible only in the day of resurrection, which is the day of the rise of God Himself through His all-embracing revelation. This is the meaning of the day of resurrection spoken of in all of the scriptures. Here it is clear how Jesus was indeed the resurrection.
So this is how Jesus says, "I am the resurrection," before He's martyred, He's crucified. That's the explanation. Now, let's go ahead and read a selection from a well-known Bible dictionary. This is another tool that we haven't talked about, but there are dictionaries put together by scholars, and some from a very conservative bent and some from a more liberal bent, that where you can go to a topic like, say, resurrection and look it up and see what scholars would have to offer us for an understanding of resurrection. So I've picked one of these dictionaries, and this is the selection. Now, listen to what it says here about resurrection.
From Harper's Bible Dictionary, page 864. Resurrection is to be distinguished from resuscitation or reanimation of the physical body. It denotes a complete transformation of the human being. And this is reference from Corinthians chapter 15. And from 1 Corinthians, we learn that faith in the resurrection was based not on the empty tomb, which Paul does not mention, but on the appearances of the Lord. The word used for appeared is the same Greek word used elsewhere for visionary experiences.
All right. The word used for appeared, for the appearances of Jesus the Christ, is the same Greek word used elsewhere in the Bible for visionary experiences. That's the Greek. Okay?
We may today characterize these experiences as revelatory disclosures from the transcendent realm. No distinction was drawn between the resurrection and the ascension. The appearances are manifestations of the resurrected and already ascended Christ from heaven. Harper's Bible Dictionary is perhaps the most widely used Bible dictionary by the Christians.
Okay, all right, you Baha'is, but what about the empty tomb? What about the empty tomb?
Spiritual.
It's a spiritual interpretation. What does tomb symbolize?
The old order of the earth.
Spiritual death. Spiritual death. The cause of Jesus the Christ lay in spiritual death for 3 days. Why? Because those disciples denied him, Peter, 3 times. They all went back fishing like nothing ever happened. And then, on the 3rd day, Mary Magdalene. It's always the women that bail us out. Is it not? You know, the NSA saying, you know, we should focus on the equality of women and men. Consistently, throughout the history of all religion, it's the women who save the day. Mary Magdalene. Christ is risen. The cause of Christ is alive here and now. What happens at the passing of Abdul-Baha? It's his sister It's his sister who holds the faith together while Shoghi Effendi overcome this college student, 22-year-old college student, overcome that he should be the guardian. He had no idea. Abdu'l-Bahá protected him so that nobody had any idea he would be guardian. And some of the great teachers in Iran said, "What? I should be the guardian. I'm gray-haired and I've served the faith so long." And they announced it, that I should be the guardian. What happens at the passing of Shoghi Effendi? Who holds the faith together? Rihiya Kanum gets the hands together, searches for the will, and so forth and so on. Always it is the case that the women bail us out. This faith in this country was built by the women. It was, and still today. Who is the greatest teacher? Martha Root. Okay, so, and then what about the stone being rolled away from the tomb? Peter's name means stone. Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. It was Peter's unbelief that sealed, the greatest of the apostles, the foremost of the apostles, appointed by Jesus himself. He denies Christ 3 times. When you roll Peter back from the spiritual tomb, the cause of Christ arises. How beautiful. How wonderful. That's one interpretation. You can do better. Okay. Now, the dialogue box. This is between a Christian and a Baha'i. And the Christian is just basically needs to believe in the resurrection. It was the resurrection. I believe in Jesus because of the resurrection. Okay, like this Christian minister that was at our house on Wednesday. Okay, here goes the dialogue. David, why don't you go ahead and do it? Do both voices.
The Baha'i says, "How does the physical resurrection of Jesus help you believe that he was the Christ?" And the Christian will often answer, "Well, this showed he conquered death, or that he has the power to raise me at the second coming." The Baha'i, "I believe in the Bible and in Jesus the Christ, and I know believers often interpret the Bible differently."
Start with a point of agreement. I believe in the Bible, and I believe in Jesus. Okay?
"I believe Jesus does have power over death, or does have the power to raise the dead, etc. And this faith is what is important to both of us, whether or not we agree on a physical resurrection." Here, the Baha'i reassures the Christian of the Baha'i's belief in the Bible and Jesus, as well as he accepts the proofs of Christ that the Christian believes and the physical resurrection demonstrates, without accepting the physical resurrection itself. So then the Christian may respond, "But Baha'u'llah died and was buried, and Christ still lives. This shows that he was better than all the other prophets and Baha'u'llah." The Baha'i may respond, "The proofs of Baha'u'llah are the same as the proofs of Christ, and the objections to Baha'u'llah are the same as the Jews' objections to Christ. Many Jews felt that Moses' literal salvation of the Jews by parting the Red Sea was a greater miracle than the physical resurrection of Jesus. They denied Jesus because they were expecting the miracle of another literal salvation of the Jewish people rather than one person resurrecting only himself, when the Bible had many examples of people being raised into heaven. Therefore, the believers should not reject the Messiah because he does not perform a miracle they want or expect, as the Jews did to Christ. What are the reasons you believe in Jesus? And let's apply these proofs to my belief in Baha'u'llah."
Okay, so here the Baha'i accepts the important spiritual principle without needing to interpret the Bible literally. Yes, as a Baha'i, I believe that Jesus has conquered death, has the power to raise me on the judgment day. I believe that. I don't need to believe in the physical resurrection to have that belief in my heart, because I have Jesus in my heart. Right? So you accept the spiritual principle and let the Christian know you do. That is a much more profound faith, in a sense, could be understood. That's how the minister that on Wednesday night took this. He said, "My gosh." He was stunned that you didn't need to believe in the physical resurrection to accept that Jesus had conquered death. That never occurred to him. And so the Baha'is sounded much more profound in their appreciation of the fundamental verities of the Christian faith.